5.182. We seem to be confined within a mental prison, but something vital has secretly penetrated the enclosing ring around us and fires assistance and advice to us in the form of video and audio signals. Neither the prison ring is visible to us, nor the signal system which fires, nor the entity which is penetrated through us. The signals emerge as if from cores drilled through the metal. They're in color. Thus our prison was breached a long time ago. Help is here, but we still remain here within the prison. We aren't yet free. I take it that the camouflaged invisibility of the signals is to keep the creator of the prison from knowing that help is here for us. The drilled-out tubes through the prison wall to us can't be discerned. They blend perfectly, as if alive. The signals, too, seem alive. It is like the penetrating roots of a plant, which over the centuries have grown through rock or concrete. These root tips come through and into here, the enclosed open space where we're kept. And then they burst into color-changing light patterns which register on us subliminally. The core tubes are at right angles to the prison walls. They are possibly very long, light years long. The first great well-kept secret is that we are slaves in prison. The second, that help has quietly breached through the walls to inform us, to teach us how to lift the siege, what to do, and when. Really, all it can do is inform, teach, and educate us. It has no power. The prison builders have all the power. In the James dream, the scouts coming in through all the many doors, penetrating the wall, so to speak, of the building which we were all in, thousands of us. And I told them we needed medical assistance. Perhaps their help is passing or will pass from information only to their actual presence here, as referred to by the St. Sophia News. In the dream, they were decidedly motorized. Modern technology? They came at a point when I felt desperate over our medical situation. Maybe that actual time has now arrived, in my life anyhow. My 374 experience. I was inside the immanent mind. As in a womb? Not mere analogy, perhaps. Made to grow, both within the parent organism and also isomorphic with it, but much smaller and less developed. We are in God, moving toward comprehension, which requires further growth development. We are like the nymph or larva stage of mosquitoes. Hence my dreams about the pond. Again, wachet auf. Note, German for wake up. The phrase is drawn from Bach's cantata BWV 140. Wachet auf, ruft uns die Stimme. Dick's original title for the novel, The Crack in Space, 1966, was Cantata 140. Endnote. March 1974. I reached reunion with the Father. Today, 5/31/75, I had a dream in which I was a child again back in the 30s. At an old-fashioned table, I sat with other people, and a man gave me a bowl of cereal. I saw that he was the Savior, and I began to cry with ecstatic joy. When I woke up, I took a couple hours and managed to reconstruct the meaning of this dream. When I was very small, Christ fed me his real presence in the typical host form, cereal, i.e. bread. I took him into me back then. And, as in the parables of the mustard seed and the leavening, he grew within me. Later on, in adult life, I felt a growing need to nourish other people, especially to feed them. In 1974, we sent $400 for famine relief, for example. That which was given to me grew in me and began to yield fruit, or expression in my giving nourishment. I became by degrees the man who fed me as a child. Viewed this way, my 374 experience is not something dropped on me from outside. due to the painted-in-the-corner need situation I was in, but in fact the payoff of a lifetime process of growth. It was the culmination of something alive and advancing inside me. In 374, I made it or reached it, reunion with the Father, which is to say, Christ as mediator restored me to the Father. I didn't achieve it, but was brought to it. Thus, both Christ and the Father were present, Christ within me, leading me to the Father. This explains the long-term intimations I have had about being moved along toward a payoff destiny, e.g., the dream in Canada, wherein Kathy and everyone else take off their masks. Finally, and Kathy says, "Now it can all be explained to you, what it was all about." I was moving by degrees, step by step, toward the encounter with the dark-haired girl at the door with the goldfish sign necklace. I assume that when I acted as the Savior and gave an analogous bowl of cereal to someone, that I set a similar process in motion in him or her too. Thus, Christ delivers us, spreading himself out through us by means of this unauthorized communion with his real body. Christ's role as mediator is now clear to me. A man, such as I, could never on his own find his way back to union with God. Therefore, God himself initiates the reunion, and it is God as Christ who acts to lead a man, myself in this case, along the difficult, long, narrow, confusing path to final redemption, to the right conclusion, which I experienced. A man's tragic difficulty does not begin as a situation at any given moment in his life. He is born into it, separation from God. Thus, Christ begins to lead a man back from the start. Intervention began in my life long ago. In fact, as many of my dreams showed, in early childhood, the groundwork was laid down. He was already active. 374 was not the difficulty, but the payoff. The last step before resurrection, finding immortality, was the death in the tomb, which I had experienced during those many sleepless nights. This is what Teilhard de Chardin said: "Each man as Christ, the entire species working its way along the stations of the cross," which is also what Claudia Hambro says in Confessions when she says she can feel the crown of thorns. Christ didn't die for us. He was an example which each of us must follow, and suffer as he did to attain what he attained, as she puts it to Jack Isidore, paraphrase. No man can die, atone for your sins. You must atone yourself, following him as model. He is the guide, the mediator, not a sacrifice. Christ was not, repeat not, a sacrifice, but the first immortal man, showing us the path to immortality. How he did it, his steps, is how we must do it individually and collectively. "Now you grieve, but later you will rejoice," he told them. What I experienced is precisely the long dark night of the soul as depicted. Note: The Dark Night of the Soul is a devotional treatise by St. John of the Cross, 1542 to 1591. End note. As I look back, there really is no natural explanation of my prolonged, intense fear. I'd been in worse spots before and not felt that. Now I am sure, looking back, that a supernatural or religious element was at work in me, moving toward fruition. Again, Psalm 116. I could feel the coffin around me in the night, and then the darkness of the night was broken through to me from a long way off, the expression of a vast mind thinking intentionally toward me, with me, in mind. My fear went away, and 14 months later, has never returned. Jung, regarding Meister Eckhart: "God is born in the human soul. Come forth from it. And the kingdom of God is the human soul, totality of the unconscious. It all happens inside, Eckhart said, in 1245, circa. Libido is withdrawn, projections withdrawn, from outside objects. God ceases to be found in objects, but rather in the unconscious. This withdrawing of all projections is precisely and exactly what happened with me in 374, a total reversal. I am on sure ground vis-a-vis Jung here. God as autonomous entity of the unconscious, i.e., the soul or born out of the soul, not capable of being assimilated into the conscious mind. The divine birth in the soul of a given man. I understand Eckhart to say that, therefore, God is dependent on me, that I give birth to him somehow. Firebright, then? That which is mortal, man, gives birth to that which is immortal, God. First comes man, then comes God, not the other way around. This makes sense. The inferior evolves, so to speak, into the superior, mortal to immortal, man to God. But I add then that God travels, reaches back through time to before creation, and he creates or gives birth to it. God antedates man, who then antedates God. Systole, diastole. The rhythm of the universe in time. It is impossible for me to deny or ignore the fact that I have done what Meister Eckhart describes, especially as explained by Jung. Jung makes it clear that to experience God inwardly, as Eckhart describes, and as I did, is to experience him psychologically, which is modern and sophisticated rather than primitive. This was the new way which Eckhart outlined back in his 13th century period. The idea of God born from man's soul, and in a certain real sense dependent on man, as distinguished from the Godhead. It could be said that I had been primitive before my experience, in that I projected a great deal outwardly, but withdrew all these in 374 in a rather short, swift interval. God was not introjected by me or incorporated, but rather released. Eckhart also says that when God is born in our soul, you cease to experience the mere world outside, but that God replaces it. I experienced this too, finding him in me and equally myself in the center of him. Christ's description, me in you and you in me, is thus fulfilled, which points to what is called Christ consciousness or the kingdom of heaven, not the Holy Spirit as much. Eckhart also speaks of this happening to a man who has misstepped, vertreten, as I recall. God then corrects the misswing of the man and brings him back to the Tao, or Logos. This, then, is the macro-micro-macro schema that I drew, with God as the great macro, then myself the micro, then a fragment of the macro, of God inside me, at the very exact certain specific center, concentric rings. God is at the deepest heart, or mind, or level inside, and also outside everywhere. He replaces the world, resembling it as if he has transubstantiated, infused himself into everything, connecting all things into the one. The macro Godhead would be the Brahman. The inner macro would be the Atman. This divine birth, though, I believe, is quite different from the child being born in the mind, which has to do with a new self. With psychic integration, instead of giving birth to a child, one gives birth to what resembles the wise old man, its nearest archetype. The birth, not of the son, but of the father. That this divine birth took place in me spontaneously, without my knowing about it, trying for it, having any wisdom or knowledge or practicing any techniques. This is important, showing its unquenchable aspects. What good did it do the Romans to kill people and burn their writing if this can occur now spontaneously with no transcultural link of any sort? Especially if, as in my case, after the event occurs, the transcultural link is generated ad hoc, a priori, noetically, etc. God lived once, he died, or rather, he slept. He slept in us. The human soul is the image of God, Eckhart, out of this image. God is reconstructed, reconstituted, printed back out, the original reborn from its image. Crypt morphosis, etc. The sleeping or dormant form within is God himself, like Tath in Van Vogt's novel, The Book of Tath. We are all sleeping avatars of God with amnesia. The human soul, DNA coding for God. But man does not reconstruct God out of this DNA coding. God reconstitutes himself, adventitious to the human being whose soul it is. The man cannot say, I am God, or I have become turned into God. Rather, God flashpointed him to make use of him to become himself once more, an event in micro, in space-time. The mortal human only anticipates, as a lower life form, the form to come.